devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Certainly, this is a saved man. That's what you would think. But now let me anticipate and look in chapter 11 and look at verse 13. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house." So never forget this. Here is a man that is thoroughly filled with religion, conscientious, sincere. But the Word of God says he needs to hear words whereby he might be saved. So this is the authority that we have, that this fine, exemplary centurion needs to hear words whereby he might be saved. Verse 3. He saw in a vision openly. Now, keep this in mind. There are visions that are visions without objective truth, that are subjective, and then there are those that are objective. What he sees is something that is real. As it were, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, saying, "Cornelius," and he fastening his eyes upon him, and being affrighted, said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God." And then he instructs him to send for Peter, and he does. Verse 9. Now, on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and desired to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he beholdeth the heaven open, and a certain vessel descending, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." And a voice came unto him the second time, "What God hath cleansed, make not thou common." And this was done thrice. And straightly the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate, and they inquire of Peter, and they tell Peter his message. So, look down at verse 25. Peter now has come back with these men to the household of Cornelius. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and findeth many people come together. And he said unto them, "Ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I ask therefore with what intent ye sent for me." And then Cornelius relates the vision that he had, and look at verse 33, and he says in the middle of that, "Now therefore we are all present in the sight of God, to hear all things that had been commanded thee of the Lord." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation He that feareth God, him, and worketh righteousness, is acceptable to him. Listen to it once more. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him, and worketh righteousness, is acceptable to him. And then he goes on in his message to verse 43. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, in chapter 11, let's see the outcome of this. Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter began and expounded the matter unto them in order, saying, and then he relates again, and he gives additional things that we do not find in chapter 10. He explains all of this. And then, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. And verse 17, if then God gave unto them the like gift as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles hath God granted repentance unto life. All right. Two things here. Inasmuch as Peter, when this sight that he sees, the great sheet being let down by its four corners from heaven, he says, not so, Lord. I take it that it is the Savior instructing him. It says later, God hath shown me. It means, I take it, that God has shown him through this lesson taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. But this appearance is different from the others, because this appearance seems to be something that is subjective and not objective. When the apostles for 40 days saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it was nothing subjective that was unreal. It was nothing that God was teaching them in a vision, but it was something that was actual. The Lord Jesus appeared. And that is also what we are told concerning what Cornelius saw. He saw in a vision openly. This is not subjective. This is actually an angel that has come and has spoken unto him. And I have to give you a little information about trances and visions and revelations, because the Bible is very clear as to visions. At times, and this is what makes it a little complicated, when our Savior was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was something that was actual. It was something that was objective. But when the Savior was coming down from the mountain, he said, tell the vision to no man. So remember the word vision, because there are three words, two of them different. And the word vision simply means something that is seen. That's all it means. Just like you have vision, well, what you see with your vision, that is called a vision. The word trance mean to be outside oneself. It says that Peter fell into a trance. It literally says a trance fell upon him, and you've heard the word ecstasy before. Well, this is the word ecstasis, which means you are outside of yourself. And this word is used by those that came to take our Savior away. They were apologizing for him, and they said, concerning our Savior, he is beside himself. It's translated here, Peter fell into a trance. It meant that he was outside himself in a supernatural state, and he was able to see things and hear things that he could not when he was in himself. But he was in ecstasy. He was outside himself. And because of that, God rendered him capable of seeing the things that he is showing him in a subjective way, because what we have in Acts chapter 10 with Peter is something that he saw that was subjective but not objective. The Lord was teaching him this lesson, but he did it the same way that David saw and he heard, as it says in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Now this is something hundreds, thousands of years before it ever occurred. And so it could not be objective. But God rendered visible to David's eyes his ability to receive this revelation from God. So we have visions and revelations, and all visions are supernatural. But some of them are subjective and some of them are objective. And Cornelius saw as in a vision openly. This was something actual, that God opened the eyes that he had in his head and he saw these things. But when it came to Peter, he opened the eyes of his heart, his spiritual eyes, and he was able to see what we read about in chapter 10. All right. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the three previous appearances. I told you that they were all objective. Stephen was actually dying, and he actually saw the Son of Man at God's right hand. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 actually saw the Lord Jesus for 40 days, and the apostle Paul actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, have I not seen the Lord? So he was actually being converted, and the Lord Jesus was the one who he saw when the heavens were opened, when the Lord shined down from heaven as he was on the road to Damascus. All right. He appeared to the apostles for confirmation and preparation. A confirmation of their faith that had been shaken to its very foundations, but now the faith was built up, and he spoke to them in preparation of the day of Pentecost and their reception of the Spirit and their ministry for the rest of their lives. He told them the things concerning the kingdom. He's establishing them in the faith. He's preparing them for the coming of the Spirit, and he tells them their duties once the Spirit of God has come upon them. That was the cause of his appearance for 40 days to the apostles. But when it comes to Stephen, it is a confirmation of the faith he had been preaching. Remember, there is not only faith that you place in the Word, but the faith that you place in the Word, you place in the faith, those scriptures, the body of truth in which we place our faith, and what he had been preaching by faith, because no one had seen the Lord Jesus at God's right hand. He had been preaching this by faith, and now the confirmation of the faith that he had been preaching by faith, not by sight. Now, he sees with his eyes the truth of what he had been preaching by faith about the faith. And not only so, but at the same time, God is giving him a preparatory glance and a conditioning of heart as he leaves this world and goes into the next. Now, he's different from you and me in this way. We are in this world, and my eyes are open. And I die, and my eyes are closed. But immediately, my eyes are open again, and I'm in the presence of God. But just think of the difference. You are ready to close your eyes in this world, and you've never seen heaven. You've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But Stephen, before he closed his eyes on earth, his eyes were open, and he was able to see the Lord Jesus in heaven. And then with opened eyes, he saw Christ. And then he fell asleep and closed his eyes. And then immediately again, he opened his eyes and saw the Savior that he had seen before he closed his eyes in sleep. But with you and me, unless something miraculous happens, we are going to close our eyes. And then, as it says in Psalm 17, I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form. And so here, it is the confirmation of the faith that Stephen had been preaching, and also his preparation of entering into heaven. When it came to the Apostle Paul, it was his conversion to the faith that he had been persecuting. And it was the purpose of preparing him for the ministry that he was to spend his life carrying out for the glory of God. So these are the reasons of the appearances of our Lord to these first three. But now, we come to the appearance, not of the apostles, but one of the apostle Peter, and understand, it's a different kind of appearance. It is not an objective, it is a subjective appearance, and still he sees and talks with God. But the reason here is a reinforcement of the lesson that God had taught him while he was yet alive in the days of his flesh, and also the lesson that the Savior had taught him and the other apostles after his resurrection from the dead. Now, at first, the Lord said, do not go into any way of the Gentiles. But after that, our Savior was speaking to the Jews, and he said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So, these Gentiles, a different nation, are going to have the kingdom of God given to them, and it's going to be taken away from the Jews. And then in chapter 28, our Savior says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all the nations. In chapter 10, he had said, do not teach all the nations. Restrict it to one nation. But he said that that faith, the kingdom, was going to be taken away from that nation and given to another nation. And he says in Matthew 28, go and teach all nations. So, they had heard, I give you these two illustrations, and they had heard in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So, they had heard this. Well now, how long, once they receive an instruction from God, are they to wait before they carry it out? It's been between 8 and 10 years, and they are still around Jerusalem. And the Lord said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And though some had gone, and when this persecution took place, some went and they only spoke to Jews, even though they were scattered abroad. A few preached to Antioch, but they were preaching to Jews only. But this command that had been given, that had been neglected for 8 or 10 years, now the Lord Jesus Christ must reinforce, he must repeat, and he does it as he did on earth with an object lesson. Who can tell me an object lesson that the Lord gave when he was on earth? What brother can think of an object lesson? You remember in Matthew chapter 18, when they wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, he took a little child and set him in the midst. And he said, except you become converted and be like this little child, you're not going to get in the kingdom of God. It says, whosoever humbleth himself. And so the Lord, when he was on earth in the days of his flesh, taught by an object. He gave an object lesson. Now he's doing the same thing from heaven, but he's doing it not with a child, but with creatures. Again, he is giving an object lesson, because it may very well be that when they heard the Lord speak these words, they had no idea that the Gentiles were to be brought in the same way that the Jews were to be brought in. They were to preach the gospel to the Jews, they understood that, but somehow, perhaps, the Gentiles would become proselytes, and through a special process that they would think of, somehow they would be brought in. But this is the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is reviewing now individually to the Apostle Peter, and he tells him this lesson three times with an object lesson. And I want you to understand this now, because there are some lessons that God tries to teach his people, and some people will never learn these lessons. Some of you here, you may have an adamant heart, and even though it is clear, and even though I'm telling you, and I can point to the scripture, you will say, not so. And that should give me no surprise for this reason. We have the Lord from heaven showing Peter and telling him, and Peter says to the Lord, not so. How could I expect you to believe what I tell you? If you are disposed not to believe a thing, if Christ in heaven tells you, it will not be enough unless there is a miraculous working upon your heart to make you accept the truth. And this is what I found about the people of God. Now, let me give you an example. I know those that are now in heaven, and even though the Bible says God is no respecter of persons, I know that they believe that God is a respecter of persons, and they will shun certain persons. They think that certain persons are inferior to them. And it was impossible. For the day that this dear child of God died, I never knew any change other than I am superior to other races of people. Now that's sad. The Word of God, if you ask, does it teach that? No, it teaches that we are all equal. God is made of one, a whole nation. Yes, and still, well, I'm having nothing to do with these individuals. I want you to understand that the Jews were this way. When the Lord Jesus preached his first message, and he spoke about God's blessing to the Gentiles, even though he was quoting from their own scriptures, they were ready to kill him. Now why is that? Why, as Paul says, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? If a man is determined that by good works and by righteous living, God is going to accept him, that you not only have to have faith in Christ, but as the Judaizer said, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or else you cannot be saved. If they have that disposition, even though an inspired apostle like Paul is telling them, they are ready to reject the man and have him put to death. This is something that I have to fight against in my own heart. I have to see what God's truth says. I have to accept it, but then I have to, by God's grace, implement it, try to carry it out in my life. And here is something that Peter and the other apostles did not do. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and say they did not understand what God had meant. But when the Savior three times, now I hope that if God ever speaks to me from heaven and gives me an object lesson, he won't have to tell me but one time, I have it, Lord. I understand. You've told me. I may not comprehend it fully, but I understand it. But he had to do this three times for Peter, and it says afterwards, Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean. Now, if the Lord is explaining, telling you, showing you again and again and again, and you're still much perplexed, do you see how a disposition to accept the truth is so hard to enter into your life? the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. You'll find that the Lord told them in the Gospels over and over again, I have to die, I have to be raised the third day from the dead. They would not comprehend it. They could not comprehend it. In fact, Satan entered Peter and said, tell him not to go to Jerusalem. Let this never happen unto thee. They could not comprehend it. And so what you and I have to do is to read God's Word and without preconceived ideas see exactly what God's Word says. And some of the things it says are hard to accept. That these people that I personally feel are inferior to me, that they are not inferior to me. It may be that they are of a different race, but they have a higher IQ, and they are better morally and socially, and yet because they are of another nation, I cannot say that they are inferior to me. But listen to what Peter says. He said, you know how it's an unlawful thing for one of my race to associate himself, a man that's a Jew, to join himself, or come unto one of another nation. Now, I can show you three Old Testament scriptures that do say this, but it mentions only a few nations. But what happens is this. Having heard that you were not to associate yourself with a few, then you enlarge that and say, I am to associate myself with no Gentile. And once you get it in your mind, you forget what God's Word says, and you expand it and say, I am not to associate with those of any other nation. But God did not say that. How, then, is Isaiah going to be fulfilled? In him shall the Gentiles trust. He will send justice to the Gentiles. How is this ever going to happen? Well, it never enters their mind. But one good thing is this. God, instead of miraculously making Peter believe it, he lets him experientially learn the truth and believe it. How? By teaching him personally from heaven with an object lesson, this great sheep with all sorts of creatures upon him. He teaches him with an object lesson, and then he arranges circumstances so that while he's thinking on this, the Spirit of God speaks to him, and then those from the household of Cornelius come and tell him that God has sent them to have Peter to come and speak words unto Cornelius. And then finally, Peter is putting all of this together, and he begins to understand. He said, but God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I want you to remember these words for this reason. When the Lord is saying that all of these creatures that are representative on that sheep, that he has cleansed them, Peter says, common and unclean. The Lord says, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. Make not thou common or unclean. Now let me ask you a question, because this is most important. Once God has pronounced something clean, is it possible for me to make it unclean? You say, no, and yet that's what we do. There is something that God has pronounced clean and has made clean, and yet the Lord says, don't you call it common or unclean, and yet we do. Well, when something that God has made clean, if by others it is called common and unclean, does that make it common and unclean? Of course not. But, in like manner, it says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If God has joined together, can man put asunder? If God has cleansed, I can call it common and unclean. But does my calling it common or unclean make it common or unclean? Of course not. If God is joined together and man puts asunder, does that put it asunder? You say no. It no more puts it asunder than when God has cleansed the Gentiles. If the whole world told me that the Gentiles were still unclean, it would not make Gentiles unclean because God has cleansed them. And what God is trying to get into Peter's mind is this. What I have done, what I have effected, do not try to alter, and yet man would try to do it. But when man does alter it, it is not altered. The pronouncement of God stands. Gentiles and Jews are both clean, and now, for the first time, Peter sees it. All right. You say it's so obvious that God is God and he loves everybody. It wasn't so clear. Let me show you in chapter 10. Look over now at verse 44. 45. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and they of the circumcision, that is the Jews that believed, were amazed, as many as came with Peter, that because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now why are they amazed? They had no idea that God was going to treat the Gentiles the way they do. But there's nothing they can do about it, because God has demonstrated by giving them the Spirit that they are acceptable as the Jews were accepted. But now, let me show you. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them." You see, they still have that prejudice in their heart. The same way Peter was just the day before, a few days before, they still have that same condition. But what God has done is this. Only to one did he miraculously from heaven teach him the truth of the acceptance of all men in the sight of God. He only did this miraculously for one. And after that, on the testimony of this one, God seeks to instruct others. You must remember that, because I would like it very much. If something that I am questioning in my heart and I do not understand, it would be so good if God, for every one of us, would miraculously show us and teach us with an object lesson from heaven, but he doesn't do it. But he has taught all miraculously from heaven and on earth with what lessons they need to learn. And he expects us to learn from the lessons that he taught them personally and miraculously from heaven. And let me show you in chapter 11, over at verse 17, in chapter 11. If then God gave unto them the gift, the like gift, as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Now at last, the great body of the believers are accepting what Peter has learned. Notice, the Lord did not teach them from heaven as he taught Peter, but from the lesson he taught Peter from heaven that Peter had learned, Peter tells them, and they accept through the lesson that God taught Peter from heaven. Now, this is what is so important, and I want you to think of this verse when I read you another verse. It says, the last verse, verse 18 in chapter 11, it says, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Think of what those words mean. It means that they had not conceived of such a thing as God granting repentance unto life to the Gentiles. They thought that God would only grant repentance unto life to the Jews, and it took this miraculous lesson from heaven to convince Peter, and then to convince them that God had granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. How could anyone be so blind as to think that God would only save certain ones, and yet the world is filled with that, that God will not save this one, that one? I've heard of missionaries who went out and they found a belief that some said women do not have souls. There's no need to talk to them. It was in their mind. There was no need to try to save them. And here are Gentiles. Why, God hasn't granted them repentance unto life, but God has done that. This is a special gift from God. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. All right, now, look in chapter 10 and see how Peter has begun to learn. He says in verse 28, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Notice, even though God is cleansed, some still call common or unclean. But even though they call them common or unclean, God has pronounced them clean. Remember that. Now, Peter has learned it. God showed them. And then Cornelius speaks to him as to how God was working in his heart. And now, verse 34. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. At last, the lesson that God had wanted Peter and the other apostles to learn, Peter has learned it. He says, of a truth, I perceive. Do you realize that there are some truths that you've read in the Bible that you might speak of, but you have not perceived as Peter did? Do you know what Romans 14:14 says? Does anybody know offhand? Romans 14:14. Don't lose your place, but you must see it. Turn there. Because this is the only truth that is worth anything to the child of God. Romans 14:14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. Now, Peter knew it. Did Paul know it? Of course he did. Where did he get it? He said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who esteemeth anything to be unclean. To him it is unclean. Now, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. All the things that people are contending for today, they're not persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you read plain scriptures that contradict what they say. They say, it is my conviction, and yet it's not a conviction taught them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter says, God hath showed me, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, then he knows and is persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the only truth that's going to stand. There are things that you hear that are popular, but then another doctrine will come, and you'll be blown about with every wind of doctrine, unless you know and are persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Then when you do, no matter what the consequences, you will stand for that truth. Now, on occasion, you will be moved. That's what's so sad. You have read that Peter has been taught this lesson from heaven with his own lips in the presence of Gentiles. He said, I perceive God has showed me. You say, well, Peter is convinced. And yet, you'll find that in the book of Galatians, in an incident when certain of the Jews came down from James, Peter, who had been eating with Gentiles before, became afraid and he refused to eat with these Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul had to get up and rebuke him personally and teach him this lesson again. And so, you who think you stand, including myself, let us take heed lest we fall. God is no respecter of persons. Nobody can move me from that. That is, unless influential people from James and Jerusalem come down, and then I can cease doing what I did before. Thank God for the Apostle Paul in this instance. He said, you, how can you, being a Jew and not a sinner of the Gentiles by nature, how is it that you can compel the Gentiles to behave as Jews? And then he rebukes Peter personally. And so Peter, who knew, because of outside pressure, he played the hypocrite. And so strong was this influence from Jerusalem that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, which is simply the word hypocrisy. And that is what is so sad, that you and I as Christians, we know a truth, but then influential people can come, and in our presence, we will become small and cowards and behave in a way that is displeasing to God. And then may God send someone like the Apostle Paul and rebuke you and me if we do. But now Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and this, but in every nation, verse 35, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. What does this verse mean? Well, it can mean that someone like Cornelius, who is fearing God and working righteousness, is acceptable to him. It can mean that he's saved. But we read that Cornelius, who was fearing God and working righteousness, wasn't saved. Peter was sent to tell him words whereby he might be saved. And then I read to you in chapter 11, "Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life." From these two reflections, it seems as if it means that God is prepared to save the whole world without discrimination, and I may add, without exception. God is prepared to save all men. But at that time, they were not aware that anyone who feared God and worked righteousness was acceptable to him. They would look upon them and their that groping, that feeling after God, and yet God was working in their hearts, and they would say, "God will not accept you." But Peter says, a man that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. What does it mean? It means that when the Spirit of God is working in a man's heart and he's groping after God, fearing God, giving to God, praying to God, it doesn't mean that he's necessarily saved, but it means that he is acceptable to God, and God, as in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch and as in the case of Cornelius, he sends him a man and speaks words whereby he may be saved. And so those who thought they were not worthy of repentance unto life, God said, in every nation, he that fears me and works righteousness is acceptable. Now go and tell that man how to be saved. That seems to be it. Whereas it may mean that he's already saved and he's working this righteousness, even though Jews may look upon these Gentiles and say, he is not. I want you to think on those things. And Peter, on the basis of this, preaches the same gospel to the Gentiles that he had been preaching to the Jews. And as he preaches this gospel, the Gentiles believe, and when they do, they receive the baptism in the Spirit. So, what lessons are there, like this one for Peter, do you have to learn? What things that God has told you 10 years ago, 20 years ago, have you never acted upon? Well, may the day come when you and I say, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that this is true, and not have opinions, and not have theories, but have the truth of God. And may we, as the Apostle Peter, know and perceive the truth of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, how important are some truths, some that we must be taught from heaven, and we pray that we shall accept thy teaching. Father, how is it possible that one could say to the Lord, "Not so, Lord"? And so let us understand that your way of salvation is not the way that we would think of. And yet, while it's foolishness and weakness to some, to us it is the wisdom of God and power of God, but only because you have revealed this to us. And in like manner, Father, the treatment of other nations, the way that thou dost exalt some and thou dost debase others, our Father, this is hard to accept, and yet let us understand it. And let us accept the truth of thy word, and from the lessons that thou didst teach these early saints of thine, let us through your lessons to them have these lessons become our own. Let us learn, and let us confess, I know, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.